up a little bit. Maybe we'll stick to this. I don't know. Proverbs chapter 19. It is the Sunday before Christmas. And of course, the Sunday before Christmas. It's so hard to figure out what to preach on that day. You're not awake yet, are you? I think every preacher in every church is preaching the same thing this morning, but that's for the morning service. Before we get to that, we're in Proverbs chapter 19. Is there anybody that doesn't have... You guys can follow along. Everybody else got Proverbs 19? All right, we're going to finish it up this morning. I wore a special pair of socks Wednesday night for Kathy, and she didn't show up for church. I think I know why. She was supposed to wear the pink hat Wednesday night, too, and she chickened out from that. Brother Matthews, you ever wake up in the morning and realize you had a dream during the night and wonder, what in the world was that? And I woke up this morning and it just kind of startled me. I had a dream. Martin Luther King dream, but I had a dream last night. And I woke up this morning as I was putting my shoes on, I thought, wait a minute, was that real? I dreamed I was at Senior Saints and that everybody kept stealing my gift and that I had to keep going back up every time to open another one, choose which one of those to open. What an odd dream. I don't know what it means. But I woke up this morning thinking, was that real? No, that was a dream last night. Different?
You're gifted.
Gifted, okay. Different I wasn't going to argue with. Gifted, well, we'll see. All right, Proverbs chapter 19. We are down to verse number 20. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse number 20. We're not using this right now, Jay, right? Okay, I'm going to back that up. That's really personal. Getting in my personal space. All right, Proverbs chapter 19, we're down in verse 20. Hear counsel and receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. We're talking about Solomon in Proverbs 19 as a king giving advice to his citizens. All right, the first 9 chapters were about moral issues. Chapters 10 to chapter 18 were all about miscellaneous issues, wine, women, wealth, work, all those different kind of things. And here in the conclusion from Proverbs 19 on, it's Solomon speaking as king and giving counsel. We talked about the favor of the throne in the first 11 verses, and now the fury of the throne in verse 12 to 19. You should curry the favor of the throne and avoid the fury of the throne. And we do that by our conduct. We do that by our conversation. We do that by the things we do. And so all these things we're looking at, considering wrath was letter A, considering woes, and then considering warnings is kind of the section we're at. We're all the way down there at the bottom of the page and letter B with verse number 20, and that is, beware of intolerance was number 3. Letter A was the man with the ungovernable temper. Always watch out for those that are prone to have an angry temper. A man who cannot control his temper is always going to get into trouble. When you cannot control yourself, when you lose your temper, you lose control. When you lose control, you lose everything. The problem with drugs, the problem with alcohol, is that when you use that, you lose control. And the most dangerous thing you can do is lose control of your faculties, of your mind, of your senses, of your actions. Because that's when people do things that are out of character to themselves, basically, because they lose those things. So even a temper is as bad as those other things, because when we lose it, we need to have a controllable temper. So there was the man in verse 19, the man of great wrath shall suffer punishment. Then we look in letter B as the man with the unteachable temperament. The unteachable temperament. Some people are just unteachable. They know it all. You ever met somebody like that? You ever raised teenagers? They grow up from the first 10, 11, 12 years of their life. Mom and dad just know everything and nothing's questioned. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. They do that. When they get about 12 years old, all of a sudden the brain starts kicking in and working and they start questioning things. Well, why? Why do we have to do it that way? Why is it like that? Then you get about 16, 17, 18, and they know everything better than mom and dad. Then they get on their own about 20, 21, 22, and they realize mom and dad were right. And so we need to always be teachable, even in those stages of life where we don't think we need to be, especially those times. We need a teachable temperament, but Solomon is speaking about one that has an unteachable temperament. In verse number 20, hear counsel and receive instruction that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. Oh, we ought to put that over the thresholds of our homes. All right? Hear counsel and receive instruction that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. Number one is do not forsake guidance. Do not forsake guidance. Hear counsel. Receive instruction. This is one of the problems, folks, with growing older, isn't it? When I was young, when I got out on my own, and I faced a dilemma or a circumstance or a problem I didn't know what to do, I either got on the phone and called my dad, or if I was around home, I'd sit down and talk with him. Find out, what do I do about this, Dad? Dad passed on, but spiritually I had my pastor. And I would go to him, Pastor H.L. Petty. I'd go to him in different situations and things and seek his counsel. Now he's passed on. That's the problem with getting older. The older we get, the people that we went to for counsel are no longer there. Who do you go to for counsel? Who do you go to for counsel? You need to be careful who your counsel is. Hear counsel and receive instruction that thou mayest be wise. You need wise counsel. Not your buddy's counsel. Not your friend's counsel. You need wise counsel. Rehoboam, again, is the biblical example, the son of Solomon. He inherited the kingdom from his father. The men of the kingdom came and said, pled with him and said, hey, lower our taxes. Lower our workload and we'll serve you forever. And he went to the older men that counseled his father, who was older, obviously. He went to the older men and they said, listen to them, listen to the men. Lower their tax level, lower their labor level, and they'll be faithful to you. They'll serve you. They'll love you. But Rehoboam went to the young men that were raised with him, his peer group, said, what do you think I should do? And they said, show them who's boss. Show them that you're the king. My father chastised you with whips. I'll chastise you with scorpions. My little finger will be thicker than my father's loins. And so he followed the counsel of the young men that grew with him, not the older men that were wiser. And the kingdom of Israel was split from that day forward. 10 kingdoms went with Jeroboam and went off to the north. And Rehoboam, because of the promise of God to David that he would always have a seed, God had to keep his promise to him. He gave him those two southern tribes. But that united nation of Israel was divided over one man's foolish decision following wrong counsel. We need to make sure we surround ourselves with wise counsel. Hear counsel and receive instruction. That thou mayest be wise in thy latter. And you know, no counsel can be as bad as bad counsel. Back in Judges, every man did that which is right in his own eyes. They didn't ask advice. They didn't ask counsel. I wonder, Judas Iscariot, if he'd have sat down with the other 11 disciples one day and said, fellas, this isn't what we signed up for. We thought we were following the Messiah. We thought he was coming to set up a kingdom on earth. I thought I was going to be the chief operating officer of all finance and economy as the treasurer. This isn't what we left our houses and lands and our wives and our children. We didn't leave it for this guy that's going to go around and do good to people and forgive the Gentiles and not fight against Rome. And the other disciples might have sat down with him and gave him some good counsel, some wise counsel, and said, listen, Judas, let's just wait this thing out. Let's see how this thing goes. Don't get too hasty. Don't get too harsh. But he didn't counsel with any of them. He went to the Pharisees and negotiated with them on how he could deliver Jesus. See the importance of good counsel and wise counsel. Don't look for somebody that says what you want them to say. Look for somebody that give you wise counsel. The man with the unteachable temperament. Do not forsake guidance. Verse number 21, number 2, do not forsake God. That makes sense, doesn't it? There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. Many devices. That word devices means like schemes. Many plots. Many schemes in a man's heart. Many plans that he makes. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. Don't forsake God. Sometimes it seems like God is nowhere to be found. Lord, where are you? The book of Job, two of the key words in the book of Job are the words how and when. And both of those words, when they appear in the book of Job, appear a number of times. And almost every time with a question mark at the end of it. Job is asking, God, how? How is this going to work out for good? How do I handle this? When is this going to be over? When do I get through this? And Job asked all those questions. But he didn't forsake God. You're going to have trials and tribulations. You're going to have difficulties in life. You're going to have hardships. Many times they're brought on by ourselves, maybe by not seeking good counsel or not following good counsel. Sometimes they're brought on by circumstances outside of our control, like Job's were. But don't forsake God. Remember this, God is still in control. As Job sat there with those boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, scraping it with a piece of pottery and all the gross stuff that comes with that, as he was in that kind of agony and that kind of pain and his three friends sitting around him and telling him it was his fault. If he'd have been a better person, this wouldn't have happened to him. If he'd have treated the poor better, this wouldn't be happening to him. And as he sat through all that, he endured it. And at the end, God gave him double the camels he had before, double the donkeys he had before. Blessed his latter end because he did not forsake God. God's sometimes the only thing we've got to hang on to when we go through very, very difficult and rough times. Man plots and plans. Man manipulates. There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. That divided kingdom of Israel we talked about already. Going into Babylonian captivity and Assyrian captivity and being scattered among all the nations of the earth. And so many Bible prophecy teachers, otherwise wise or decent men, now teach that God is done with the nation of Israel. God no longer has his heart toward them. They're no longer his people. They've been replaced. But God has not forsaken them. It looks like it. It seems like it. Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11 tell us that God has not. But it looks like it right now. Boy, all the world's against them. God, don't forsake God because God never forsakes us. Sometimes as a church, it seems like, where is the Lord? Why isn't he taking care of us? Why isn't he providing? Why isn't he doing this or doing that? Again, reading a lot recently about the persecution of believers in other countries like Iran or Iraq, Afghanistan, China, North Korea, all that kind of stuff. You get in those places like that, they don't live a Christian life like you and I live. They don't have the comforts and the privileges we have. I think our judgment before the judgment seat of Christ is going to be much more strict than theirs. The Lord's going to look at us and say, boy, you had every open door and every privilege. You had a Bible on hand anywhere you wanted to find one. Churches were open all the time. And you couldn't be more faithful to me, the Lord's going to say. While these folks are meeting underground in private, don't even sing as congregations, just mouth the words. For fear that if they sang out loud, the authorities would hear them and arrest them all and throw them into prison. And yet look what we got. And those folks know God hasn't forsaken them. They know that, I think, better than we understand it in our pampered Christianity. Do not forsake God. There are many devices in a man's heart. All the schemes, the plans. I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. The counsel of the Lord, that's going to stand. Don't forsake God. Number 3, verse 22. Do not forsake goodness. The desire of a man is his kindness. and a poor man is better than a liar. That's pretty blunt, isn't it? No trouble understanding it. The poor man is better than a liar. The desire of a man is his kindness. Do not forsake goodness. Sometimes there's nothing you can do for somebody to help them. Those three men surrounding Job. There's nothing they could have done about those boils. Those were supernatural boils. Those were put on him by the devil. Those three men weren't physicians. There's nothing they could do. And the Bible tells us that for 7 days and seven nights they sat silently. And that was the best thing they could do. Because when they opened their mouths, that's when the trouble started. They were good counselors till they started giving counsel. Sometimes the best thing we can do is weep with those that weep, rejoice with those that rejoice. Don't try to find an answer for every situation or an explanation for everything. Just be honest. A lot of folks I say, I don't know. I don't know why the Lord is letting you go through that. I don't know why that's happening. I've got ideas, but they're my ideas and they need to stay my ideas. But sometimes you just don't have the answers for it. But it says the desire of a man is his kindness. There's nothing I can do, but I'll pray for you. And really, that's more than anything else you could do, is to pray for him. Then the other fellow just says, well, I'll help. And he never does. That's the liar. That one that says, oh, I know what you need. I know what can be done, and I'll help you, and I'll do it for you. And they don't do it. Don't forsake goodness. All right, we get to the last part of our page then, the page number 3, or the second page there. Beware of intolerance in verse 19 to 22. Then in verse number 23, and this is number 4, beware of independence. Beware of independence. Now, independence is a good thing. We teach our children as they're growing up to be independent, and they need to be independent. They have to grow up to fend for themselves, not to be dependent on others. So it's not that there shouldn't be independence, but don't ever be independent of God. And that's the problem. Verse 23 says, the fear of the Lord tendeth to life. The fear of the Lord. You know why we get ourselves in trouble? You know how we made a mess out of our lives? Because we don't put God first. If you don't put God first, how in the world is it going to work out right? I mean, isn't that just common sense? If God's not first, if he's not the closest thing to you, there's no way it's going to turn out all right. Okay. Oh, there might be success, but it's not going to turn out okay. The fear of the Lord tendeth to life. 14 times in Proverbs, Solomon uses this phrase, the fear of the Lord. He's teaching his child, raising his child, showing him the importance of fearing God. And this is the 12th of those 14 times. Fear the Lord, he said, is the beginning of understanding, the beginning of knowledge, the beginning of wisdom. That's the fear of the Lord. When we get to where we don't fear God, we're in trouble. You know that criminals, bad criminals, don't fear God. That's why they do what they do. You know that medium criminals don't fear God, whatever you want to call a medium crime. You know they don't fear God? You know how you know that? Because they did what they did that got them where they're at. Your everyday criminal, you know why he or she messes up the way they do? Because they don't have a fear of God. Their own plots, their own devices, as Solomon just said, that's what they follow. They're not following the plan of God, the fear of the Lord. The Bible says the fear of the Lord tendeth to life. You want life? Fear God. Simple. So simple. That's a Sunday school lesson downstairs for 5, 6, 7, 8 year olds. And yet there's 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years old haven't figured that thing out yet. The fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. Satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil. The fear of the Lord will keep you from trouble. Be independent, but don't be independent of God. That's foolishness. Number 5, verse 24. Beware of indolence. Don't you just like it when I give you one of those vocabulary increasing words? Indolence. I-N-D-O-L-E-N-C-E. What is indolence? Habitual idleness. Habitual idleness. Laziness. That's what indolence is. And that's what he's talking about in verse 24. A slothful man hideth his hand in his bosom. He will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. A slothful man hideth his hand in his bosom. You know what he's saying? He won't even lift his hand to feed himself. That's how lazy he is. He won't even lift his hand to feed himself. His hands are in his pockets. He is so lazy that he won't make the effort to even feed himself. He's completely dependent on someone else. Have you seen the, I was going to say elderly, it doesn't have to be elderly, someone that's younger gets in some kind of an accident, auto accident or something, cannot feed themselves, they have to be fed by someone else. How sad, how tragic, but how much more tragic and sad someone that's physically able to do it but doesn't do it. Again, we're thinking literally with somebody actually, you know, it's all right when you're sitting in the high chair for mom or dad to take the little spoonful of baby food and wave it around like an airplane or a helicopter coming into land and you open the mouth and they put it in. That's fun when you're that old. You shouldn't be doing that when you're 18 or 30 or 50. And again, not so much the physical picture of it, but the illustration that it gives. That lazy man dependent on someone else to feed them. Someone else to meet their needs. We kind of joke about it, I guess, in our day as the 35-year-old guy and his computer in his mother's basement. That's kind of the laughing part of it in our day today. But the sad part is there are those that are indolent, habitually lazy, idle, no motivation, no push to get up and get out in the morning. When you find yourself getting in that condition, seek some good counsel. Seek some good advice. Get some motivation. Beware of indolence. Now we'll make this easy. Number 6. Change the D of that word indolence to an S. Beware of insolence. Beware of insolence. Spelled the same, just with the S instead of the D. Insolence is a pride or arrogance shown by a contempt for others. A pride or an arrogance shown by contempt for others. Usually we associate that with the extremely wealthy that look down their nose upon others that don't have what they have. Or the powerful that abuse and look down upon those that don't have the power that they have. Solomon says in verse number 25, smite a scorner, and the simple will beware. And reprove one that hath understanding, and he will understand knowledge. Smite a scorner, and the simple will beware. Punishment sets an example. All right, throw away Dr. Spock's book from the 1950s. Throw away all the books on child raising from our day right now and go back to the book of Proverbs. Punishment sets an example. It sets an example to the person being punished. You're not going to get away with that. Smite a scorner. It sets an example to those that are watching. You're not going to get away with it. Don't try this. You'll get punished too. It's a warning to the wise. I better stay away from that kind of thing. I better not do that. Our lack of punishment in discipline in homes, our lack of punishment in society for crimes committed, is setting an example to others. I can handle that. I can do the crime because I can do the time. Because the time usually isn't that much. So Solomon is telling, he's telling the people of his kingdom, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to smite a scorner so the simple will beware. And reprove one that hath understanding, and he will understand knowledge. Many oppose punishment in our day. Lessening the punishment for crimes. And how many times have we seen that someone who should be behind bars commits a crime in that time that they should be being punished, and someone else innocent suffers for it? It happens time and time and time again. Because we've gone lax on those things that the Bible talks about. Smite the scorner, the simple will beware. Reprove one that hath understanding, he will understand knowledge. I remember my first pastor when I got saved. Brother Warren was raised in a Christian home. And his senior year they went on some kind of field trip, Washington D.C. or something like that. He was a preacher's son. He was different from everybody else, and they got out on their own, just the teenagers, the kids out there, and of course they got in their hotel room in Washington, D.C. with very few chaperones around, and they broke out the brandy, broke out the bottles, and told him, go ahead, a little bit isn't going to hurt, and he'd never experienced it, never been around it, didn't know anything about it. But all he could remember is his dad telling him, son, when sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Consider the cost. Nobody becomes a drunkard without drinking the first time. Do you know that? Nobody ever becomes a drunk if they don't drink the first drop. And in fact, the word drunkard in the Bible doesn't apply to those that get plastered. It applies to anyone that drinks. And so Pastor Warren remembered the words of his father, and he refused to drink that, and he went home from that trip with a clear conscience before God and before his father. You know why? Because he had heard the words of understanding and applied them. We need to do that in every aspect of our life. Beware of insolence, that proud arrogance. I know what the Bible says, but you know how many times I've heard that as a preacher? Counseling someone, talking to somebody. Well, preacher, I know what the Bible says, but boy, it just scares me to death when somebody says that. And I have seen that played out so many times. That those people that said that said, well, I know what the Bible says, but this is what I think or this is what I'm going to do. And they did. And they're not here this morning to hear me talk because they made those decisions. Beware of insolence. All right, verse 26 and verse 27 then. Wasters considered. Verse 26 says, he that wasteth his father and chaseth away his mother is a son that causeth shame and bringeth reproach. Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge. Wasters. Verse 26, number one, shameful conduct. Shameful conduct. He that wasteth his father and chaseth away his mother is a son that causeth shame. The best example of this, of course, is the biblical example in Luke 15 of the prodigal son. He went to his father. Father, give me that which is mine. And he wasted it. He was a great waster. He wasted the inheritance of his father. He never got it back. He did come back to the father later in the story, but he never got anything back from it. The older brother that had gotten his inheritance still got to keep his. The younger son got to enjoy the father's presence, the father's house, but never again had an inheritance. You know why? Once a waster, always a waster. Solomon says, he that wasteth his father and chaseth away his mother, the prodigal ran away into a far country, away from his mother, is the son that causeth shame and bringeth reproach. Shameful conduct. Number two, shoddy counselors. S-H-O-D-D-Y, shoddy counselors. Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge. Pastor Warren in Washington, D.C., being tempted by those around him to do something contrary to what he knew was right. Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge. You know what Solomon's saying? No teacher is better than a bad teacher. No teacher is better than a bad teacher. You're better to not hear what they're teaching than to hear bad teaching. Here's the sad truth of our young people that go off to college. It's that they're raised in a godly home for 17, 18 years. Raised in church. Then they go off to college. And the professors tell them that creation's not true. That evolution is the thing. They tell them not to be so judgmental of people with other lifestyles and other views and other opinions. And those college professors that are usually not a whole lot older than the students themselves. You ever notice that? A lot of those college professors are 30, 35 years old. They haven't even experienced life yet. They need to go sit in a classroom somewhere. The classroom of experience before they start teaching. And you know that our universities and our colleges are the hotbed for rebellion, always have been. Because those young people that don't have, I hate to get, you know this, the brain doesn't fully form till you're 25 years old. The brain is not fully developed, the cerebral cortex is not fully developed till you hit 25 years old. So any decision before 25, you better have good counselors. But shoddy counselors, cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge. It's easier to learn something right than to learn it wrong, have to ditch it, and relearn it. Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge. I don't know where our secular education is going to lead us, but it's sure not leading us in a good direction. I keep reading stories now, even of those institutions that are Christian in their history. Now, by pressure of the government or by pressure of the times, are backing down or watering down the things that they once stood for. Because they need government funding. Or they need people coming to their schools, so they put in professors. I was reading recently a book called Stand Down, which I would recommend. That was written by a former Army Ranger. And he's talking about our naval academies and army academies and how they're bringing in civilian teachers that have never served in uniform, know nothing about it, and they're teaching their socialist or liberal philosophies. And for a while there, we had a president that was making it a requirement that such a high percentage of the teachers in there were civilians that taught those different theologies and philosophies. And it's hard to unlearn things when you've been taught wrong. So Solomon warns about shoddy counselors. They're wasters, wasters of time, wasters of people's minds. Then the last two verses, verse 28 and verse 29, witnesses considered. Not wasters, but witnesses. Verse 29, an ungodly witness scorneth judgment, and the mouth of the wicked devoureth iniquity. Judgments are prepared for scorners and stripes for the back of fools. Witnesses considered. Number one, verse 28, the testimony of the scornful witness. An ungodly witness scorneth judgment. They still do this in the courtrooms today. Raise your right hand. Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God? Now they've tried to get that thrown out, obviously, the ACLU and all. The mentally unstable folks have been trying to get that to thrown out, but they haven't been able to do it. But they still have to say it. And then people make that pledge and say it, and then they get on the stand and lie through their teeth. An ungodly witness scorneth judgment. They don't care if they perjure themselves. They're going to say what protects them. They're going to say what saves their necks. They're not worried about telling the truth. The testimony of a scornful witness. An ungodly witness scorneth judgment, and the mouth of the wicked devoureth iniquity. Those that speak untruth will continue to speak untruth. Those that are false witnesses will continue to speak false. There's not going to be any change. Then lastly, number two, the troubles of the scornful witness. The troubles of the scornful witness. Here's the end of the story, Solomon says. Judgments are prepared for scorners. And stripes for the back of fools. There is retribution for wrongdoing. Sometimes it happens here on earth. It always happens in eternity. There's always retribution in eternity. The wicked, the ungodly, the scorners, the slothful, whatever it might be, there is always retribution in eternity. The troubles of the scornful witness. Solomon will go on to chapter 20 next week and we'll continue on this advice he gives to the citizens of his country. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, again, the book of Proverbs is not doctrine, it's not theology, it's practical life. And Lord, how we see its importance in our modern society today. And Father, these things were written 3,000 years ago. Human nature has not changed. The human heart has not improved. And so, Father, help us by the writing, for the inspired writing of Solomon and the words that are recorded, that, Father, we might bring ourselves into submission to your word and into submission to you, that we might see your blessings. Bless our morning service, those that come to join us, in Jesus' name, amen. Take a short break and we'll begin our morning service.